taking a break from Romans, going to look at the idea of prayer. And we're actually going to be in this both this week and next week. Pastor Justin's going to be back with us on Wednesday, but he'll be gone again next Sunday. So we'll stick in this kind of series, mini-series, looking at the idea of prayer. The word pray is used 121 times in the Bible. Prayed is used 68 times. Prayer, 106 times. The word prayers, plural, 32 times. Praying, 36 times. And praise, 12 times. All that combined for a total of 375 times. And that doesn't include other passages that contain the concept of prayer without actually using that word. Passages like in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, where Jesus tells that his disciples should ask God for more workers for the work that God has for them. James 1, 5, which says that if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. So passages that are clearly talking about prayer, they clearly contain the concept of prayer without using that word. So prayer is important in the Bible, obvious by the number of times it's discussed, and that God has a lot to say about it, a lot to say about what it should look like, how it should work, what it is, what it isn't. And it's important because our fellowship with God, the unique relationship that Christians can enjoy with God that others cannot, is seen principally, it's expressed in our praying. It's seen in our prayer. It's in our prayer that we actually indicate that we have a relationship with him, that we talk to him, that he speaks to us, that we know him, that he knows us. So it's prayer that really shows that. And it's no surprise that prayer is of great concern to God. The Bible's clear on that. The Bible's clear, like I said, what prayer is, what prayer isn't, what it's for, what it's not for, even how to pray and how not to pray. So I don't think anyone here is like, oh, you mean the we're supposed to pray? I never knew that before. Christians are supposed to pray? Who knew? I don't think that's the point. We know it's an imperative, fundamental aspect of Christianity. We know it's necessary. We know it's a good thing. And yet, despite all that, I don't think we're very good at it. I don't think we're very good at it. I think a lot of times we miss the point. I think frequently, regularly, we say our prayers without actually praying. So we can go through the act of professing words supposedly to God without actually communicating with him. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of muttering some mindless words in my mind saying it's prayer when there's no intent to communicate with God. That's not what prayer is to be. Prayer is an important thing. And the reality should be that we're not speaking to ourselves out of duty, out of obligation, but they're actually communicating, speaking to, hearing from God. Just to be clear, you'll notice the title of our message today is a prayer, a lesson from an expert. That's because we're going to look at the lesson that Jesus gave, not me. So Jesus is the expert, not me. That'd be quite the statement to give. What if just every time, you know, you teach, it's like, well, a lesson from an expert. You can listen to what I have to say. No. One pastor on his experience with prayer says this: I'm probably not supposed to admit this since I'm a professional Christian. He says, you would think that after 22 years in the ministry, 3 graduate degrees in theology, and a title like a Master of Divinity and a Doctorate of Ministry, that would make me good at prayer. But it's not true. Another says, now I don't know about you all, but I find this to be immensely challenging. Surely I'm not alone in being dissatisfied with my attempts at prayer, dissatisfied at how little I even desire to pray, and how when I start, I so quickly want to stop. How routine are the words that I use? Listen to this, how representative they are of a static relationship rather than that which marks friend communicating with friend. I wonder if we don't all find ourselves in the position where we long to know more and more of what it is to truly pray. Now, these are pastors that many of you would likely know. They all have seemingly successful, large ministries. And I read these quotes not to give you license with, oh, well, they're not good at prayer. Like, they don't have this down, and they're still able to serve the Lord, so I guess it doesn't matter. You know, who really cares if they can't do it, then why should I even try? No, I bring this up so that you can see that despite the great ministry that it might appear that they're having, despite the seeming success, it's possible that we can be serving the Lord, that we can be doing all kinds of things, all kinds of good things, and still not have a heart that's truly communicating, truly seeking the presence of God. Okay, so you can be doing all kinds of good stuff without actually seeking God. People have done it. People have done it. It's interesting. It seems as though sometimes we can find time to do just about everything else, good things, godly things, ministry things. And yet, when it comes to the issue of prayer, when it comes to the issue of getting serious about prayer, the concerns of our life, maybe the task list that we have for the day, seems to squeeze out not only the time that we have for prayer, but also the passion that we should have for it. Okay, the busyness of our day, the things that we think are important, can sometimes squeeze out not only the time that we have for prayer, but the passion that we should have for it as well. There's a relatively well-known quote by Martin Luther. Great debate on the internet on whether or not he ever said this or not. But at least in the time of Spurgeon's preaching, Spurgeon said Luther said this. So if he didn't say it, at least I could say Spurgeon said it. But he was asked one time by a friend what his plans were for the following day. Friend asks him, you know, what do you have going on tomorrow? Martin Luther replies with work. Work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I'm going to have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. He has so much to do that he is going to have to spend the first 3 hours of prayer. Now, I'm not bringing that up as the model for what prayer should look like. In fact, we'll discuss that God isn't so concerned with the amount of time we spend in it by the end of our look at this passage, but you can see that it took priority in his life. You can see that it wasn't as if it was just something that he had to brush by in order for the real work to begin. And I think that that can be our attitude when it comes to prayer. It's like, well, I know I'm supposed to pray, so in the morning I'll pray before I get started. That can be our attitude at church. Well, we'll pray. We'll have Matt come up here and pray because that's how church is supposed to start. You're supposed to pray, and then we can actually get into church. No, that is not the attitude that should be had towards prayer. Prayer should be an imperative thing, should be something that's treated really with the weight that it deserves. And yet, again, I don't think anyone's disagreeing with me. I think you all would know that. And yet, do you find that there's any more activity that's more essential to the Christian life, any more activity that's more essential to the Christian life, yet also more discouraging in the Christian's life? We know we should pray. We want to pray, or at least we want to pray. We don't want to pray, but we want to pray. We admire those who do pray, and yet when it comes time to actually praying, actually getting to it, if we're honest, I think a lot of us feel like failures. A lot of us feel like failures. We feel like we don't have this down. If someone asked you right now, how's your prayer life? You know, just imagine tomorrow we go, after this, you go down for lunch, sit down in the corner somewhere, and someone says, oh, how's your prayer life? Would you be excited for the question? Would you be confident in your answer? Or would you just kind of try and change the subject? The good news is God doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave us there feeling as a failure. He, in fact, teaches us a lot on what prayer should look like. He has a lot to say. He doesn't leave us in our frequent failures. So we're going to take a look at what you're probably familiar with as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Turns out that many commentaries, many pastors feel that that is an ill-fitting name for this prayer, and we might get into why and what that looks like next week. But we're going to look at what you're probably familiar with as the Lord's Prayer. It's found twice in the Gospels. You can find it twice. Very similar. One in Matthew chapter 6, which Matt read for us. Then again in Luke chapter 11. In Matthew, the entire prayer is 5 verses long. In Luke, it's 3 verses long. Very similar, just a few differences. And we're going to actually spend this week and next week just looking at that. So I don't know if you remember, but last time Pastor Justin was gone and I got to teach, I spent one evening to go through a 14-chapter book. So I figured to make up for that, I would slow way down and take just 2 weeks to look at just a couple verses. So I said, this is found in both Matthew and Luke, and they're very similar in both Gospels, but they're not identical. The prayers that Jesus give, both are recognized as the Lord's Prayer, and yet they're not identical. Now, a lot of people take issue at that. They're like, oh, well, here's just another example of the supposed many contradictions that are in the Bible, the inconsistencies that are in the Bible. But firstly, to address that, I'd say that the two authors' accounts, they're really not that different. It's not as if in Matthew, Jesus says one thing, and then in Luke, Jesus comes and totally contradicts himself. He's like, well, I was actually wrong the first time, and this is how prayer should really look like. No, they're very similar. Secondly, by simply reading the context of both accounts, by just looking at when Jesus taught on the Lord's Prayer, both in Matthew and in Luke, it's pretty immediately clear that this was not the same thing. These weren't parallel accounts. So parallel accounts in the Gospels are when the two writers, the two authors of the different Gospels, they're writing about the same historical event, the same story. And yeah, they might have different details because they focus on some different specific details, but overall it's the same thing because it's the same story that they were looking at. And that's not what happens here, because the context and the audience that is listening to what Jesus is saying is totally, totally different. These are two separate instances where Jesus is teaching on prayer, which again is totally reasonable. When you look at the priority that Jesus placed on prayer, the priority that Jesus placed on prayer shows pretty reasonable that he might have taken, you know, two different times to teach on prayer in the 3 years of his public ministry. So first, we're going to look at the context of both of them. And that's honestly as far as we're going to get in one day. We're going to look at the context of both of these teachings on prayer by Christ. You could almost say that today is just one really long introduction to next week's sermon. So you wouldn't have to look at it that way. But first, we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. So if you want, you can flip there to Luke chapter 11. And there's very little context given in Luke, so we won't have a lot to say there. Most of our time will be spent in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 11, we're just going to look at the very first verse. It says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus is praying, and it says that he's at a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples, we don't know who, asked Christ to teach them to pray. So this tells us a couple things. It tells us that the disciples of Jesus knew that he was the one to go to learn about prayer. They saw that his prayer life was unlike the prayer life of the rest of the religious leaders. Prayer was nothing new. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but prayer was very common at this point. Very common. The Jews of the day, they prayed all the time. So prayer was nothing new. It isn't as if they didn't know how to pray, and yet Jesus is praying. They saw it as something that they did not understand, something they didn't know, and they said, Jesus, will you teach me to pray? So that means that there was something unique about the prayers of Jesus that was different, and the disciples wanted to know what it was. The Gospels are clear that prayer was a huge part in the life of Jesus. Huge. It says that he's shown to pray alone in Matthew 14, Mark 1, Luke 9, Luke 22. He prays in public, John 11, John 12. Prays before meals in Matthew 26, Mark 8, Luke 24, John 6. He prays before making important decisions in Luke 6, before healing people in Mark 7, before healing in Luke chapter 5. He prays to do the Father's will in Matthew 26. And among many other things, he also taught on the importance of prayer in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Matthew 7, Luke 11, John 14, John 15, John 16, Matthew 5, Luke 6, Matthew 6, Luke 11, Matthew 18. Sure, you guys got all that down. There's also verses later in the New Testament that would imply that Jesus is still praying even now. So the Bible's clear, Jesus was good at this. He did this regularly. This was a regular practice for him. And that might seem kind of odd might seem kind of odd that Christ's life would be so marked by prayer, because if there was ever anyone who it would seem might less need prayer, it would be Christ. Remember, he was God in the flesh. If there was anyone who seemed as though they could kind of get through this life, who could accomplish their ministry without the need of prayer, without the need of going to God, it would be Jesus. And yet that's not the example that he left for us. If there was anyone who had such a good relationship with God the Father that he could just kind of rest on it and not need to continually check in because he was so in tune with God, it would be Christ. And again, that's not the example that he left for us. So this speaks of the importance of prayer. If prayer was important to Christ, how much more so should it be important to us? If Jesus needs to pray, how much more so do we need to pray? You know, you see that Jesus' prayer was unique, stood out, it was real, it was heartfelt enough that his disciples said, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" I wonder if anyone's ever thought that when we were praying, where they thought, "Boy, they really know how to pray. I wish they would teach me." Would you want that to happen? It's a trick question, because once we look at Matthew, we're going to see, no, we don't want that to happen. So the point here is that prayer was important. That's all I want to get out of Luke chapter 11. If it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us. So back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, the more familiar passage of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, and in verse 5, when he starts, he says, "When you pray." So when you pray. So Jesus didn't spend a lot of time trying to convince his listeners that they needed to pray, like no time at all. He didn't spend, you know, time trying to convince them, well, prayer is really important and this is what you need to do. It was assumed that they were praying, that they knew that prayer was important, just said, when you pray, pray like this. That was a given. That was a given. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask them." So not much context given in Luke, but in Matthew, Christ's lesson on prayer, it falls right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking not only to his disciples as he was in Luke, but he's speaking also to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the scribes, the religious leaders, really that represented the nation. And beyond that was also a crowd who had gathered with them. By the time the Sermon on the Mount is over and he leaves, it says that there's a great multitude. And his whole point in this sermon, it's like three chapters long, is to contrast true spiritual life with the false standard of the Pharisaic legalistic religion, the legalistic system of the time. So before we get to this section, he had already told them that their theology was inadequate, what they believed about God, their understanding of God was inadequate. Later in chapter 6, after this, he's going to tell them that their approach to material things is inadequate. He said, okay, you're thinking about God wrong. Also, the way you're handling your life and the way you think about the things of this world, that's inadequate. And here, he tells them that their religious life is inadequate. And he does that in three ways. By their giving, their praying, and their fasting. So in the previous verses from this, he says that their giving was hypocritical. That their giving was hypocritical. In the subsequent verses that we won't get to, he says that their fasting is hypocritical. And here he says, and your prayers are hypocritical. So I already said that prayer was a huge issue for the Jews. It was a crucial central component in their life. But unfortunately, it had become something that God had never intended. God wanted prayer. God wanted them to communicate and commune with him, but they had turned it into something that he had never intended. It was so important that they had these memorized prayers that they were supposed to go through. They were supposed to pray the Shema, which you may be familiar with, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the God is one, from Deuteronomy 6. They would go from there, pray Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Then they would jump to Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 21, over to Numbers, chapter 15, 37 to 41. And they took all of those verses together. They took all those verses, combined them into one, and created a prayer, a rather long prayer. Then they were supposed to, they were required to, recite that, to pray that, every morning and every evening. Then they had another prayer. I'm sure I'm going to pronounce this right. The Shemana Ezri, which basically means 18, because it's 18 different prayers for different situations. 18 different prayers for different situations. And they were actually supposed to go through that morning, afternoon, and evening. So those 18 prayers they were supposed to recite three times a day. So they were praying a lot. They were praying a lot. And Jesus took issue with that. But the issue wasn't that they were praying too much. The issue was not that they were praying too much. God actually says that we are to pray without ceasing. So it wasn't their quantity of prayer that Jesus took issue with. It was the quality. There was no fault in the quantity of their prayers. There was fault in the quality. It wasn't that they were praying too much. It was that their heart wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in their prayer. So there's three different hearts that can be had in this repetitive prescribed prayer. First is a true and right heart. Okay, one that's truly communicating, one that's truly communing with God, that's truly seeking his presence. So they're memorized prayers, but they could still think through the words, they could be heartfelt, and they could be involved with an honest heart. But it would seem that far more people fell into the next two categories than the first. The second category being the heart of the Pharisees. For them, prayer became a time for them to show off how holy and pious they were. It was a time for them to parade how good they were at religion, how much God must favor them. They put on a demonstration for everyone to see. Then there's a third group, people that didn't pray honestly and purely, nor did they pray pretentiously, looking for attention, but instead they just kind of mumbled the thing in order to get over it. They wanted it done with. They're like, well, we're supposed to pray, so I guess I'll pray. And I'm not looking for attention, nor am I actually doing this with the right heart. I'm just praying because this is what we're supposed to do. So they did it. Both are sin. One is pride involved with prayer, and the other is indifference. Both is sin. One pride and one indifference. Jesus tells them in verse 5 that when they pray, they shouldn't position themselves in such a way that people will take note. Don't pray so that people are going to, you know, notice your prominence. Jesus actually says that if their love for prominence is the motivation for their prayer, if they're motivated by wanting to appear as great in the eyes of those who are seeing them, then the prominence that they gain will be their only reward. You see his point? Jesus says, if you live for the praise of men, then that's all you're going to get. Don't be a fool, he says. Don't live for earthly applause. He doesn't stop there, though. He goes on to say that, why live for earthly applause when you can get heavenly applause? He says, your Father will reward you. So Jesus doesn't say, well, shame on you for wanting somebody to be pleased with you. No, that's a thing that is very deep in the human heart. He just says, don't be dumb about it. Why would you want to live your life for all of these people to see how prominent you are when you could live your life in such a way that the God of heaven would smile on us? Verse 6, Jesus says to pray where people will not take note of you. I think it would be reading far too much into this text to think that this is like a prohibition against public prayer. If that was the case, we're kind of out of luck here. Sorry, Matt. Sorry to make you pray in front of everyone and then say it's not good. No, that isn't that isn't the issue here. The issue isn't where we pray, whether it's public versus private. The issue is why we pray. Why do we pray? The issue isn't where, but why. Do we do it for our own recognition? Do we do it out of duty? Or do we do it out of a desire to communicate with the one true God? The early church met together regularly for collective prayer. Regularly, Jesus prayed in front of people. You can see it in Acts chapter 2, 12, 13, 14, chapter 20. So again, the point isn't where you pray, public versus private, but why you pray. Back to verse 7, it says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So Jesus says, don't pray like the pagans. They kind of go on, but they never really say anything. They go on in vain repetition without ever saying anything. Their words are empty. They have empty words on repeat, and they think that the quantity of their words is somehow going to catch the attention of God. You guys know those prayers where people think that the quantity of their words is somehow going to catch the attention of God? I'll be honest, I've prayed some of them in a kind of pathetic desperation, trying to attempt to twist God's arm into giving me the thing that I desired. It's like, well, I just have to say it enough times, and I guess God will do it, thinking that by the vain repetition of my words that God would listen. That's not what prayer is to be. It's almost like we think that we're buying what we want from God, and the currency is the amount of words, the length of our prayer, the amount of time spent on our knees. But that's not how prayer works. You know, it's not like, well, I spent 5,000 words on this, so I guess I probably put in enough time to get what I want. That's not what prayer is. That's not what prayer is intended to be. Nor is it what prayer is even about. So it's not as if we have to spend the first 5 minutes in prayer like going, hey God, I'm here, pay attention. You don't have to just repeat yourself for 5 minutes trying to make sure that you've got God's attention before you say what you really need to say to him. That's not how prayer should look. It's almost like we think that there's some like phrase that once we say that, then God's paying attention. And we don't really know what that phrase is, so we just will say all kinds of religious stuff until we're somewhat confident that we probably got it out there and he's probably paying attention by now. You know, we woke him up. That's not how it works. Jesus says in Mark 12:40, for pretense they make long prayers. For pretense they make long prayers. For pretense they prattle on without saying anything. Now there's nothing wrong with long prayer if it's real prayer. There's nothing wrong with long prayer if it's real prayer. But if it's for pretense, if you're trying to impress anybody, including God, if you're trying to pray on, thinking that you're going to impress God, then the heart's wrong. God isn't impressed by long, empty-hearted, vain repetition. And he says, that's how the hypocrites pray. That's how the pagans pray. Don't be like them. Don't pray like them. Makes sense that they would pray that way because they don't know God. They don't know God. That's their only option because they don't have a relationship with God where they actually can speak to him. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, wasn't that long ago we went through this on a Wednesday night, where Elijah the prophet faces off with the 450 prophets of Baal. Basically, they're trying to see who is the true God. And to do so, they're going to see which God will answer their prayer in order to light a bull on fire. And it's a long story there, and you can look into it. But the prophets of Baal, they prayed to him, says, for hours. The entire morning they prayed to him. And then Elijah really gave him a hard time about it. Like Elijah just kind of made fun of him. He said, well, you better be louder. Maybe he's not listening. It says, well, maybe he's relieving himself. You know, maybe your God's in the bathroom and just you really better go on a little bit longer. So maybe he'll get back from the bathroom and he can listen to you. He was a pretty bold guy for someone outnumbered 450-1 to speak to them like that, but for good reason. And then it's Elijah's turn to come to pray to the one true God, and he didn't go on for hours. He didn't need to yell in order to get God's attention. He didn't have to wait for God to come back. He simply took a few seconds and he said this, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things, that your word answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And at that, God answered him. At that, God answered him. So it wasn't as if God had forgotten Elijah and he had to get God's attention. God wasn't up there not knowing what's going on. It's like, oh, shoot, I forgot I had to do that. Good thing you went on and on, so you got me time so I could take care of this. That's not how God works. God knew what Elijah needed before Elijah even opened his mouth. God knew what Elijah needed before he even opened his mouth. That's exactly what it says in our passage, Matthew 6, verse 8. God knows what we need. So I want to add to this, there's nothing wrong with repetition if it's done right. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh would be taken from him. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, went back into the garden and the third time prayed the same prayer to the Father. So he prayed the same thing 3 times. In Luke 11, right after the Lord's Prayer, there's a parable of the persistent man who pleaded over and over, and then he got what he desired. So when it's an honest cry of a burdened heart, an honest cry to God of a right heart, then it's a legitimate thing. But when it's the mindless repetition of these just kind of like spiritual incantations, trying to treat God like a genie in the bottle, that's meaningless and he won't listen. In prayer, it's not as if we're conning God. We're not conning God, nor is it necessary for us to be constantly informing him of all of these things as if he didn't know what was happening. Again, he says that's how the pagans do it. That's how the unbelievers pray. That's how the hypocrites act. You see that in Acts 19, where for 2 hours, it says the multitude stood in the theater and screamed, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." They did that for 2 hours. Can you imagine coming to church service and that's just what we did for 2 hours? God doesn't expect that. He's not interested in that. That's not the prayer that he wants. People make prayer into a complicated thing. They try to over-spiritualize it. Prayer is talking to God and listening to him, communicating and communing with God. So if you imagine, after church service, we go down for lunch. I think we're having hot dogs today. We get our hot dog and you sit in the corner booth and Jesus shows up. How would you talk to him? How would you talk to him? However that is how we should be talking to him in our prayer. I don't think that we would, sit there, Jesus is in the corner, and we just say the same sentence to him like 30 times in a row. Like, don't let him say anything, and we just kind of ask him to take care of something for 30 times in a row, and then say, okay, bye. That would be a weird relationship, guys. That would be weird. That's not what Christ wants. God knows your needs. He knows your needs. When you pray, you're not badgering and kind of like beating God into submission. That's not what prayer is. So what is it then? If we're not informing God and we're not really letting him know things, what is prayer? Prayer, more than anything else, is seeking God's presence. It's sharing the needs and the burdens and the hungers of my heart with a God who cares. It's not about getting things. It isn't forcing God to do something. It's simply opening up our heart, our soul, to the one who cares about, and communes with us. So there's times when Chelsea and I talk, like we're at home and we're having a conversation, and sometimes I tell her stuff. Guess what? She already knows it. Like, I don't just tell her the latest and greatest exciting things. Like, we'll just talk because we want to talk with each other, because we love each other and we would like to communicate. That's how this is with God. So what is God asking of us? What is Jesus saying? What does he really expect in prayer? First of all, that we're to pray with a true heart, a devout heart, one whose motive is pure, seeking only the glory and presence of God, a humble heart, seeking only the attention of God and not of men. Remember, I asked when you pray, would you like someone to think, be so impressed with your prayers that they would ask you how to pray? That shouldn't be our desire. We shouldn't be looking for the attention of man, but of God. And also a confident heart that's not trying to buy God's attention with our eloquent speech. Not as if we're trying to get him to pay attention, but knowing full well that he's God, that he hears us, that he already knows what we'll need. And look at verse 6. It says that if you pray like that, he will reward you. He will reward you. Prayer was something that Jesus took seriously. He wanted people to get this right. Because of that, I think it's worth taking the time to look at it. You could look at today as almost a big, long introduction. We're going to stop there. I got more as we get into the actual Lord's Prayer. But I think we want to keep that all gathered, all together for next week. So this week, we're looking at why do we pray? Why do we pray? Next week, we'll be more looking at how do we pray. So this week's a lot of how not to pray, a lot of what God doesn't expect, what God doesn't want, what God does not intend for prayer. Next week, it's what does this actually look like for us? It's not as if this is some magic recipe, like, oh, we just got to get this right, and then God will hear my prayers, then I can get what I want. It's not what this is, which is why you have to deal with why you pray before we deal with how to pray. God, thanks for today. After talking about prayer, I feel pressure to make sure we pray right. I pray that all the times that we gather for prayer, both corporately and individually, that would be done with right hearts, not seeking to arm twist you into getting what we already have decided that we want, but instead that we're actually seeking you, that we're seeking your presence, that we're not trying to get man's attention, nor do we need to try and get yours, because we already have it. Thanks for being a father who gives us the attention. I pray that we would know you and speak to you. Thank you that you would speak to us. It's a great honor and privilege that the God of the universe allows us to talk to you and that you communicate with us. Amen.